Welcome to Elon Restoration Fellowship, where Jesus is King, HaMelech, Lord, Hashem, and Messiah, Mashiach. And now, Pastor Billy Elias.
So, tonight I want to start a series called The Messiah Dilemma. And this is going to be an introduction. Mm-hmm. Okay? Matthew chapter 27, verse 40 through 43 is you know, we all, listen, what we're about to do, you all know the scriptures. I hope you do. But I think because of what's happening in society and the way things are going, you know, we really need to kind of start examining things closer. And one of the things about Matthew chapter 27, verse 40 and 43, these chief priests at the Kohanim, in challenging Jesus the way they do when he was on the cross, shows that the theology of the time was fractured. One of the biggest questions I'm always asked is, when the Jews read this, why aren't they getting saved? And the obvious and the easy answer is to say, well, they believe Jesus was just a prophet, or they believe Jesus was a false prophet, or they still believe the lie that Jesus didn't raise from the dead, and yada, yada, yada. But that's kind of becoming a cop-out. And the reason why they don't understand has to do with something that happened in 1946, believe it or not. So when I look at Matthew chapter 27, verse 40 to 43, and I'm going to read it, there's two moments in this that we have to look at. This is the Kohanim speaking to Jesus. Save yourself if you are the Son of God and come down from the stake. Likewise, the head Kohanim jeered at him, along with the Torah teachers and elders. He saved others, but he can't save himself. So he's king of Israel, is he? Let him come down now from the stake. Then we'll believe him. He trusted God, so let him rescue him if he wants him. After all, he said, I am the Son of God. Two titles that we see here, the Son of God and the King of Israel. And we're going to explain how today's theologians were blessed back in 1946 when a Bedouin traveler in Israel picked up a stone and threw it into a cave. And when he did so, he heard what sounded like pottery breaking. He was in the region of Qumran. And when he went in, he found what we call today the beginning of the Dead Sea Scrolls.
Oh, really?
Mm-hmm. So one of the things that we have to understand when we're going to talk about the Messiah dilemma, because it is a dilemma in Judaism even today. Because at the time that the Second Temple period began, there was a fracture in what we would call the canon or the canon on how to measure what was scripture and what wasn't. We knew about the Tanakh and we knew about the Torah. But there were other books, the Maccabees, and there were several other books and writings, Enoch, that were around. And at the time, these books were being taken as God breathed. It wasn't until the end of the first century when the theologians, Jewish theologians, began to come together and say, nope, this doesn't meet the canon laid out in the Tanakh. It doesn't meet what scripture says in the Torah. Used to be about the time of Jesus, there were multiple belief structures and what the Messiah should look like. Should there be one Messiah? Should there be two? Should there be three? When is he coming? Once? Or is he coming twice? The first time he comes, who is he? The second time he comes, who is he? Who does he represent? You see, because the Davidic kingdom had been destroyed by Babylon, and I have it in here, I don't remember the date, but when that happened and Jerusalem fell and they destroyed the first temple, the Davidic reign ended. We're talking about 19 kings over 400 years ended that day. They were splintered, which is why Israel had no king. Because when Babylon fell, someone else came in, and someone else came in, and then come to the second temple era, the Roman Empire was dominant. Everything was politically appointed. They were allowed to study Torah and the Tanakh. But there were sects of people that pulled away from Judaism at that moment, the theology within Jerusalem.
You mean Jews themselves?
Yeah. Formed their own sects.
Okay.
And the Qumran, the writers of the Dead Sea Scrolls, are one of these.
Oh.
They were a colony of men who swore off women, booze.
Yeah.
They went to live a Nazarene life, and they devoted themselves, above all, to the study of Torah. And they would use different scrolls and different books and different letters, and they would examine them to come to the determination and of the conclusions of when the end days began and what the schedule might be for the one Messiah, the two Messiah, the three Messiahs. So you could see that the mindset in Jerusalem when Jesus comes was very difficult. Because learned men at that moment were not sure on what was canonical and what wasn't. In other words, what was God-breathed and what wasn't God-breathed. But the Qumran, who wrote this, were a sect called, they were from a sect called the Essenes, E-S-S-E-N-E-S. Their most famous author is Flavius Josephus. You all heard of Josephus?
Yeah.
Okay. He was an Essene. He was a writer. So when his book went into the book Antiquities was published, it was published through this whole entire civilization. I don't, that's not the right word, but this entire culture that has been adopted apart from Jerusalem. And the scholars have realized that a lot of the Dead Sea Scrolls were being written at the time when the New Testament was being written. The letters of the disciples, the apostles, the letters going out to the Messianic communities and the synagogues. So it's important for us to understand that the mindset when Jesus came was fractured and it has not recovered to this day. Which is why multiple messiahs have arisen over the past 100 years. They all claim to be the Messiah and they'll die and they wait 3 days and they're not resurrected. They literally, in the Jewish community, have multiple men that have claimed to be the Messiah. But the thing is, one of the things that we're going to look at as we talk about the Messiah dilemma is his multiple titles at the time when he walked the earth. Because this is where a lot of the confusion comes in. But one thing is clear through Scripture, that when Jesus returns, and we know he came the first time, he comes as the prophet, the king, and the priest. And those are three very important things as we go on. Now, we know that throughout the Tanakh, right, a Messiah with prophetic, priestly, and kingly attributes was expected. Okay? And with the interpretation of the Dead Sea Scrolls, the community at Qumran's theology didn't differ. And again, they were extremely zealous. They were all about the Torah, not the Book of Esther. They considered the Book of Esther not to be canonical. But yet they considered Maccabees to be canonical. Do you understand what I mean by canonical? Meeting all of the different things in order for Scripture to be called God-breathed. Right? Because it says all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for... I just blanked, the whole thing just went out of my head because I cough, sorry. But you understand what that means. Thank you. Okay? And in that Scripture, I think it's in Timothy, 1 Timothy, yeah, I think.
All Scripture is God-breathed for... I know the Scripture
you're talking about. That, in that Scripture, it's telling... the church, here is what Scripture should be.
Right.
Okay? And that was the biggest issue, which is why Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, or the Mount for the Beatitudes. Oh my goodness, I am really blowing it tonight with my memorization here. He went to the Beatitudes to start to straighten out the path. We see that with James. When we studied the book of Yaakov, right? He was the great high rabbi of the first Jewish, or the first Messianic Sanhedrin. We see that he did the same thing. We are going to straighten out the mess. Because it was a train wreck. So, again... in the absence of the established canon when the Dead Sea Scrolls are being written, it makes it difficult to reconstruct which writings were deemed as scripture and which were not. Okay?
Right.
So let's talk about Mashiach for a minute. Anointing. One of the biggest mistakes that Christians make when they talk, and you know, everybody likes to use Yeshua HaMashiach, right? Without understanding what it means in its fullest definition, and what it means to the Hebraic community when they would call someone HaMashiach. Understand this. HaMashiach, the Messiah, is a title that was not just used for what we think of. Because when we look at the word for anointing, we find the word Mashiach. It means to be anointed. Mashiach, Yeshua Mashiach, means the anointed one. Yeshua, to be saved by God with boundaries. Mashiach, the anointed one. We also find in the Torah that weapons were Mashiach in Isaiah 21:5. Cakes were Mashiach. They were anointed. In Exodus 29:2, altars in the tabernacle were anointed and were Mashiach. Okay? So there are three types of offices, I guess we'll say. Mm-hmm. Priest, king, and only one prophet.
Right.
Only one that Scripture says was anointed. And it's not Elijah. Mm. It's Elisha. So, when we talk about this, let's talk about the priest first. Because, again, everything comes out of Torah. Mm-hmm. Right? Okay? So, we have in Leviticus 8, verse 12, where it says that Moses poured some of the anointing oil on Aharon, which is Aaron's head, and anointed him to consecrate him. And if you see, I highlighted the word for anoint, which is Mashiach, which is the derivative of Mashiach, okay? Mm-hmm. And in this verse, we find the word Mashiach meaning anointed or consecrated. Mm-hmm. right? So Moses is following Hashem's commandment to make Aaron the high priest of Israel. This is extraordinarily important because the high priest had the distinct honor to be the only one that could go into the Holy of Holies and experience something that no biblical scholar or no priest today could ever understand. Mm-hmm. How did he get there? There's no door on the curtain, the veil going in. They're called the parakeet, going into the Holy of Holies. There's no gate. You were forbidden to touch or move it in any way unless you were of the Kohanim. How did he get in? That is a mystery. And it's a mystery where it remains. And I want you to understand something else. This holy anointed office was the only man that could go before the mercy seat of a God and make an anointing or make a sacrifice. The only one. He's the only one that could do what? Behold the Shekinah. Now, you know, we remember why Moses was considered a prophet, Moses was considered a prophet, was because he had Shekinah visitations. Kings had Shekinah visitations, prophets had Shekinah visitations, and priests had Shekinah visitations. To my knowledge in Scripture, the only time Israel saw one up close after the tabernacle was when the temple was first anointed. And the Shekinah came like fire during Solomon's temple. And of course, we see later, we understand, because we see the completed picture, in Hebrews 4, 14 and 15, therefore, since we have a great Kohen Gadol, high priest, who has passed through the highest heaven, Yeshua, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we acknowledge is true. I'm going to stop there because there's something in this that we have to look at. He passed through to the highest heaven. The high priest on earth would pass through to the mercy seat of God and have the visitation with the Shekinah one-on-one. We don't know how it happened. But here, the writer of Hebrews is saying Yeshua in the same way as our spiritual high priest for all eternity passed through the heavens as the Son of God. Let us hold firmly to what we acknowledge is true. For we do not have a Kohen Gadol unable to empathize with our weakness. I want you to understand something else. He didn't go in there for the individual sins of the people of Israel. He went in there to repent for the national sins and the national sins alone. And by doing so, wearing the ephod and the ornament or the diamonds on his shoulders, he bore the weight of all the tribes on his shoulders and the heart. He had all the tribes on his heart. That's what those things meant. Six tribes were on the right shoulder, six tribes on the left, and all the stones represented the breastplate as he went in and held it. He and he alone bore the burden for Israel's national sins. That's why it says he couldn't empathize, because that's not what his job was. But you see, Jesus came as the sin substitute, not only to empathize, but sympathize, because he walked among us as flesh and experienced every single sin that we would experience. Now, I'm not saying these high priests were pure as the driven snow. We all know they weren't. But the point is, we have to understand the importance of that priestly office. We mock it today. Let me tell you something. When they rebuild the temple, a high priest is going to be chosen. And it's going to be, well, it's supposed to be one of the holiest roles. And there's one other thing you have to understand about the high priest. He and he alone, counseled the king.
Pastor Billy will continue his message in just a moment. If you would like more information about sermon series, books, and other study materials, you can call us at 732-314-1956. Or you can email us at elanrestoration@gmail.com. You can visit us on Facebook for Shabbat and service times. And now we conclude today's message with Pastor Billy.
Repeat that.
He and he alone counts with the king. Later after Saul, when the high priests were appointed and the kings of Israel, the 19 kings of Israel over 400 years, they and the high priests, though he was the king, the next one behind him was not the queen, it was the high priest. That high priest held political as well as spiritual office. Are you starting to see why there were issues when Jesus rolled up wearing the clothes of a carpenter's son and the prayer shawl of a carpenter's son, yet being called rabbi?
You've been listening to Pastor Billy Elias. Pastor Billy is the founder and pastor of Elan Restoration Fellowship in Toms River, New Jersey. Join us again as Pastor Billy bridges the gap between the old and new covenants. And as always, may the Lord bless you with peace.